Thank you. God's not done. How many like it when God hijacks a service? Amen? He knows better than we do what we need, what his people need. And, you know, he is here today to touch hearts and touch lives. I'm here today, you know, we're talking about what Christ has done in our worship today and all the things that he has accomplished for us that we could not do ourselves. You know, the thing we cannot do ourselves. He could, listen to me, he could forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, take us to heaven when we die, if he wanted to, without even changing our heart. But you know, he does so much more than that. When he saves us, when we are born again, his Spirit is deposited in us, the earnest, it's called, that the apostle calls it, the down payment that comes inside of us, that God was with us, but now he's in us, the hope of glory. And he's in us to recreate us and to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to transform our life from the inside out. Our sin is already forgiven. We are right with God, but God, we're in right standing with God, even though we're not perfect, we're not good enough, but through the blood of Christ, we're good enough. And by the Spirit, by the washing of the water of the Word and the Spirit, our lives from the inside out are being transformed and changed to be like him. Somebody say amen. That's good news. But this heart condition that we have needs to be transformed. I kind of quote from Dr. David Cooper, inspired my message today, and quoting some from him today in the message, because he's so good at this. But he talks about his research on the human heart, and he calls it an amazing organ. How many know you're glad your heart's pumping today? Your heart is a hollow muscle about the size of your fist, weighing between 8 and 12 ounces. It is the body's perpetual motion machine. It supplies blood to the body's systems through its own circulatory system, which is between 60, listen to this, 60 and 100 miles long, including 50 feet of arteries and veins and 62,000 capillaries. The heart pumps on an average of 5 quarts of blood per minute, 2,000 gallons per day. And during times of exertion, like running, the heart will pump up to 40 quarts per minute, responding to the immediate demand made by the muscles. Because of their regular strenuous activity, the runners and swimmers frequently have enlarged hearts. But a normal heart pumps at a rate of 70 to 75 beats per minute, and beats 42,000 times an hour, 36 million times a year, and more than 2.5 billion times in a lifetime. As tough and as endurable as the heart is, it must be maintained with the utmost care. Heart disease is the number one cause of death in the United States. Over 22 million Americans suffer from heart disease, of which almost 700,000 people die every year, according to the National Disease for Health Statistics. Our diet amount and amount of exercise plays a major role in whether we will have a healthy heart or a diseased heart. This affects our entire life, our quality of life, and certainly our longevity, because when the heart stops, you're going to die, right? And so the point is, you know, we have this physical heart that God created. How many know that there's a creator God? That we're not a mass of tissue. We didn't just happen. We were intricately and creatively put together by God, sewn together in our mother's womb. And the point is we also have a spiritual heart. And from the biblical perspective, the spiritual heart represents our spiritual, mental, and moral self. The sense of intellect, will, and emotion, the central part of the human personality, or the essence of our being, of who we are and who we're made up as. In fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, admonishes us to guard your heart above all else, for out of it determines the course of your life. It's the wellspring of life is there. Guard your heart above all else. That literally means to put a garrison around your heart to protect it so that you don't take in things that are going to poison your heart and give you spiritual heart disease. Because of sin, our heart, apart from God, can be diseased and sick with evil thoughts and evil desires. When we feed, listen to me, when we feed on those things, and we feed on those things that will cause us to be unhealthy and lack the proper nutrients to keep our spiritual heart pumping life through us, the life of God, the resurrection power through us, the transforming power, the sanctifying power through us, when we take in things or listen to things or participate in things that are going to cause us to come away from God. And if we feed on thoughts of immorality, pornography, hatred, covetousness, bitterness, and all those things, these things of the flesh, we will have a diseased spiritual heart. And someone once said that the heart wants what the heart wants. But how many know that God has given us a will and he's told us what right and wrong is from the inside as well as in his eternal word right here? We know right from wrong, and when we don't know for sure, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us writes the laws of God on the tables of our heart rather than external tablets of stone. Somebody once said, I don't see what's wrong with it. I don't see anything in the Bible that says I shouldn't do that activity. And my response is always, what is the Holy Spirit telling you? Because we can count on the Holy Spirit to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes what's right and wrong for us may not be right or wrong for someone else. And it doesn't mean we're talking about, you know, anybody does what they want to do. That's wrong. But there's some activities that God says for you are wrong because it will cause you to go astray. Amen? Amen. And so we don't put our convictions on other people. We listen to the voice of the Spirit and we take care of us. Amen? Can I just tell you that you're not the Holy Spirit? You're not the Holy Spirit for someone else. The Holy Spirit can do his job just fine. Thank you. Amen? And so we want to make sure that we guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it is the wellspring of life, one translation says. And you know what's exciting for me? That when we make choices, good choices, we're going to have a healthy spiritual heart. You know, just if you make good choices for your physical heart, you're going to have a good heart. But our choices, though, are based on our emotions sometimes carry us astray, and temptation comes, and our emotions whisper to us, oh, you got to have it, you got to have it, you got to have it, you got to have it now. You just got to have it. David had that problem, didn't he? When he went out on his balcony, when he should have been out at war with his army, he stayed home, and he had too much time on his hands. He wasn't busy about the things of God. And he's out there on his balcony, he looks down, he sees Bathsheba, beautiful woman, wife of one of his soldiers out there taking a bath, and his heart wants what the heart wants, and he gets what he wants, and she gets pregnant, and what's he going to do now? So then his diseased heart tells him, you got to hide this sin. How many know the Word of God says that he who hides a sin will not prosper? And so David hides a sin. What's he do? He calls Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back from the battlefield, and tells him, go in and have relations with your wife, you know, take some time off. And Uriah, a man of integrity and honor, says, I cannot enjoy the company of my wife when my men and my fellow soldiers are on the battlefield. And so Uriah sleeps outside the front door of his house. I don't know how many men would do that, but Uriah said, I can't. His conscience wouldn't let him. How many know the Holy Spirit was at work in Uriah's conscience? That's the Holy Spirit does. And so he doesn't have relations with his wife. So now how is David going to explain her pregnancy? Okay, and we know the story. God calls David. He by proxy, has Uriah headed up into the heat of the battle and tells the generals to pull back and let him get killed. And the prophet of God, how many know you can't hide your sin from God? The prophet of God comes to David and points his finger in his face. How many know that nobody, no matter what their position is above God's justice? Amen. So, you know, David's heart deceived him. He deceived him because David made bad choices about how he spent his time. And sometimes we need to guard our heart by being busy about the things of God and not having too much time on our hands to have a lot of foolishness. Somebody say amen. How many know that when we have something that is wrong, is that if you're like me, And the Holy Spirit just comes and you feel this heaviness. I don't know what you feel, but I feel this heaviness in my chest. You know, if I get angry at someone and my heart is holding on to a grudge, it's like the Holy Spirit just comes and he And it took me a while to figure out that that was the Holy Spirit doing that, but it would come and it would just be heavy and dark, and it's like, I can't stand living like this. I just feel so far from God that I have to confess it and I have to make it right because I can't live that way. Amen? Well, the Bible talks about how that in 1 John 3:20 is that God is greater than our heart. And why is it? He says, for when our hearts condemn us, it's God. He's greater than our hearts. So he will come by his Spirit and convict us. And when we respond to that conviction, when we do what? When we repent and turn to God for cleansing and we stop that behavior that we're doing that is offensive to God, his Spirit will come and heal our hearts and make it new again. That he restores the vitality and the healthiness of our spiritual heart and we're right with God. And there's there's a way to find healing for a diseased heart, a spiritual heart. God wants to heal our spiritual hearts. Now, I say this because some of us in this crowd today have been wounded and have been hurt. Someone has broken your heart. Someone has deeply disappointed you. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a mother or a father. You know, I don't know who it is, but in this crowd, there's somebody who has wounded you and caused you great pain in your spirit. And that has broken your heart. How many know that God is the one who heals broken hearts? That is what the part of the ministry of Christ described by Isaiah 61, where he said that he will heal up or bind up the brokenhearted. Can I tell you that if that is you today and your heart has been broken, you've been wounded by something someone did to you or something that they did that crushed your spirit, that God is the one who will bind up your broken heart and he will heal you if you respond to him, if you come to him, and if you pour your heart out to him, the issues of your heart before him, and tell him what you're feeling. Let him comfort you. Let him wrap his arms around you. Let him heal you of your broken heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 says, God says to Israel, and he says to us, because we're grafted into the covenants and promises of Israel, of God's people, he says that I will, notice who's going to do it, it's God. It's not Dr. Christian Barnard who did the first human transplant, heart transplant in South Africa back in the 1969 or somewhere around there, maybe 65, I don't remember. But he says that I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. Amen. So if your heart has been broken, and if we don't respond to God and let him bind up our broken heart and heal us, what happens is calcification comes in and it makes our heart hard as stone. You know what causes heart disease? The hardening of the arteries. It's the plaque that from bad diets that goes into your arteries. Sometimes it just goes in and no matter how you eat, it's just your DNA sometimes. But the calcification begins to block the arteries so that the blood flow, the life flow can't get through. And it stops up and your heart has an attack. It has a crisis. And in a spiritual sense, if we don't unpack our hurts and our wounds, if we don't unpack our bitterness and forgive people who have wounded us, our heart becomes hard like a stone. And the calcification sets in the spiritual sense and we cannot receive the life flow of the Spirit flowing through our spiritual body to keep us alive. That's why it's important that you forgive those who have wounded you. Forgive those who have hurt you, just as God, through Christ, forgave us. Somebody say amen. 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 So we can choose our behavior. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and this is speaking to the women, but the application is for men and women both. And Peter says, clothe yourselves. Say, clothe yourselves. What does that mean? As men, you're a big boy, you're a big girl, get up and put your clothes on. Amen? And what you wear is your choice. You can wear the garments of praise. You can wear the garments of mourning. You can wear the garments of a good attitude, or you can wear the garments of a stinking attitude. You can wear the garments of love and peace and forgiveness, or you can wear the garments of hate and bitterness and unforgiveness. You can wear the garments of encouragement, or you can wear the garments of criticism. Some people sit in a quarterback's chair Monday morning of criticism about how the team played, and we do that with one another sometimes as well. How many know that none of us measures up all the time apart from the grace of God? And we need to have grace and forgiveness for one another. And Peter says, clothe yourselves with what? With the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of what? Of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God wants us to be peaceable. The Prince of Peace wants us to bear peace. The Prince of Peace, who made peace for us with God, wants us to make peace with people because of what God has done for us. Does that make sense? And so you can choose your character, you can choose your attitude. And Peter says, clothe yourselves with the hidden person of the heart, with the beautiful garments of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which are precious in the sight of God. Look how the Bible describes the conditions of the heart. Here we see there in chapter 11, verse 16 of 2 Chronicles. After the Levites left, those who were from the tribes of Israel, all the other tribes, set their heart. Say, set your heart. They set their heart to do what? To seek the Lord and the God of Israel. And they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. It inspired them as they set their heart to be a worshiper, to follow the Levites, the priests, into Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship the Lord God. And Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8 says, you found his heart faithful before you. You made a covenant with him. That's speaking of Abraham. The prophet is speaking of Abraham. But God, he says of God, you found Abraham's heart to be faithful. You know what we need in the body of Christ? You know what imitates and mimics the life and the ministry of Christ? Is a spirit of faithfulness. That we remain faithful to God, faithfully serving him, listening to his voice, and faithfully doing what he tells us to do, faithfully following in his footsteps and how he tells us to live. There's also a steadfast heart. Psalms 57:7, the psalmist says, my heart is steadfast. Oh my God, steadfast is my heart is. I will sing and give praise, steadfastly serving the Lord. It's digging your feet in and continuing to serve the Lord and being steadfast and singing praise to him. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 talks about the new covenant that God will make as he passes away the old covenant made with Israel, and he makes a new covenant through his son. Jesus talked about it the night he was betrayed when he cut covenant with his disciples. He said, I make a covenant with you in my blood, a new covenant. And he says this in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. This is what he will do. God says, I will. And notice the I will do this. God has to do it. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We are grafted in. He made covenant with us when we believed in Jesus Christ. That's why every month when we take communion together, the elements of communion, the bread that represent the broken body of Christ and the juice that represents his blood that was shed for us on Calvary. We are, I believe, renewing covenant with God and acknowledging our covenant with him each time. It's a spiritual thing each time. It's not just a ritual. It's not just an empty rite that we do, a religious rite. But the life of God is there because we are renewing covenant with Christ and acknowledging our covenant. And because of that covenant, God writes the laws of God on the tablets of our heart. He tells us what's right and wrong, as we said earlier, on the inside. God wants us to have a generous heart. Can I tell you how proud I am of the men's ministry of this church who have risen to the occasion, heard the voice of the Spirit, and said, go and build a house for someone who has need. And they did it. And to look at it, you say, that's impossible. How many know that when it's impossible and God calls you to do it, that he is waiting to just let loose his blessings to make it happen? The resources that God has, he shakes them and he stirs hearts of people. He stirs hearts of people to be generous, and we serve a generous God, so let us also be generous with one another. Let's be generous beyond our tithe. As Robert Morris says, and I agree with this, the tithe is just something you're supposed to do. It belongs to God anyway. You're giving back to God what's already his. You know, giving it back is a test. Are you going to give back what belongs to him, or are you going to keep it? Amen? And when we give beyond that, that is a blessing. And God turns and he is so delighted with the generosity of people's hearts. And what do we see there in Acts chapter 4:32? What happened in the New Testament in the early part of the apostolic church is that multitudes who all believed and were one. Notice there's unity in the Spirit in the church. How many know that God can bless unity? And there's unity in the Spirit, and it says they believed were of one heart and they are of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. What does that say? Is that they recognized the eternal truth, the biblical truth, and the heavenly truth is that all that we have, all that we own, God just lends to us. It really belongs to him. And he gives it within our hands to do with what we want after we pay our 10%, our tithe. And God says, you can do what you want with the rest because it's yours. But when we manifest the character of God because of how generous he was to us, not just in forgiving other people because God, for Christ's sake, forgave us, not for just giving people grace who don't deserve it because God gave us his grace, not for bestowing mercy on people who don't deserve mercy because God gave it to us, but also giving of our material things because God blessed us. And so we share what we have. And the early New Testament church had a generous heart. They shared all things that they had in common. And it goes on to say, so that no one who was in the church had any needs. It was done. It was covered. Amen. And so when we're building this house, and I say we because it is Calvary's project, and we are a family, is that we all pitch in. And I know that Tony said, boy, we could sure use some extra help up there. And some of you have construction skills and other skills. You could help out. Just talk to Tony. Talk to Marlo. Amen? Amen. 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 2 Corinthians 4:16 talks about a persevering heart. And Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In other words, what's a persevering heart that doesn't lose heart? It holds on. When everything within you wants to let go, it keeps on going and it doesn't quit. We don't quit when things get tough. We don't quit when the chips are down. In fact, the Holy Spirit inside of us, that resurrection power in the midst of our worst trial, will cause us to get up from the dirt, dust ourselves off, and say that my God will lead me and guide me through this difficulty. So we have a God who's going to be there. We persevere. We don't quit. We don't quit when things are tough. Somebody say amen. The other thing is we have hearts that are enlightened. How are they enlightened? They're enlightened by the Spirit of God. And Paul prayed this in Ephesians chapter 1:18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened, that you may know, say no. God wants you to know. He doesn't want you to guess about it. He doesn't want you to hope for it. But he wants you to know of what the hope of his calling is and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Say in. In the saints, God has given you an inheritance. And the enlightenment of our eyes is done by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing opens up our hearts so that we can see and know and feel and know beyond the shadow of any doubt that we know that God has something special for us, that he has a purpose for our life, that he has a future and a hope for us. We need to have obedient hearts. How many know it's important to obey? Jesus said, if you're my disciples and you say you love me, then obey me. Ephesians chapter 6:6 says that we are to do the will of God, not with a heavy heart, not with an attitude of, I really don't like doing this. I don't like doing this. I guess I'll do it because the pastor asked me to. I don't really like to give to this project, but I guess I'll do something because the pastor makes me feel guilty if I don't. But what's it say there? With all your heart, with a whole heart, with a full heart, with a heart that loves God and loves people, that I'm going to do what the Spirit of God has encouraged me to do. So as followers of Christ, and I'm going to finish up my points real fast because I had a long introduction. Can I get a witness? It's what has God told us to do? He's told us that we need to examine our hearts. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. If you don't know that Christ is with you, it says you failed the genuine test. To examine yourself to see that your faith is genuine. Isn't that what the Lord told us to do and Paul told us to do each month when we take communion or whenever we take communion, we come before the Lord's table? And let a man do what? Examine himself. Men and women, mankind, let them examine themselves to see if there be anything there that's an impediment between you and God. In other words, are you bitter at someone? Are you unforgiving? Have unforgiveness towards someone? Have you stolen something? Have you been dishonest? Did you tell a lie? Did you wound someone else with your words? I mean, there's a whole host of things that we as human beings do because it's part of the old sin nature. And at a time of communion, a time of coming before the presence of God and taking the elements of communion, it's a wonderful time and a biblical time to let a slow down, to stop, to meditate and think, God, is there anything in me that's standing between me and you? And during that time, as you hold the bread and the cup in your hands, as we have that silent time of prayer, you bow your heads and you say, Holy Spirit, search my heart. How many know that he's the one who searches the hearts of men and women, boys and girls? How many know that he's the one who sees behind all your closet doors in your mind and your soul that is closed up, that you're hiding from someone else? He sees all of your faults. He sees all of your sins that you hide away, all of your shame, all of your guilt. And God sees it, and he still loves you, and he still calls you to open those doors and let him cleanse you. Examine your heart to see if your faith is genuine. See if your faith is genuine. Our words expose what's inside of our heart. That's part of the testing. What have I said out loud that I shouldn't have said? How many know that when it's a thought, it's not necessarily sin, but if it's evil and it's wrong and it's immoral and it's filthy, or if it's hurting to other people, when you open your mind to open your mouth and your tongue goes, after it passes your lips, it's sin. When it's a thought, it's an idea. When you speak it and when you act it out, it is sin. And so it's important that we capture every thought, like 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ so that we don't sin. Because words expose what's on the inside of us. Psalms 19:14, the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In other words, even back then, the psalmist was saying that I've got a problem with my mouth, with my tongue. And I know that it goes all the way back to my thoughts. So let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, God, so that when my mouth opens, it's going to be pleasing to you. You know, I can't help but say this. I know that some of you think I repeat things too much, but my favorite book title of all times is Me and My Big Mouth. Because I think we can all, or at least most of us, identify with that. And I love that. And it says it all. It's like, I don't even have to read the book. I know exactly what that's about. It's about me and my big mouth. It says it all. And so we need to guard our heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life, because out of it flow the words that are in our heart. And so if your heart is dirty, if your heart is unclean, if your heart is diseased, you're going to speak diseased and evil things. And so it's important that we guard our heart with all diligence. Amen. And so in fact, the Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, the psalmist cries out to the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know that my anxious thoughts. Point out, and he gives God permission. We need to give God permission. He's going to do it anyway. But give God permission. Say, God, would you point out anything in me that offends you? Well, I don't think it offends anybody else. Does it offend God? And God, I give you permission by the Holy Spirit to point out anything in me that offends you and lead me in the path of everlasting life. Lead me away from those things into everlasting life. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal what's in our hearts so that we can walk with God in fellowship and have no barriers between us and Him. Because God is the one who, only one, who knows the motivation, the thoughts and the motivations of our heart. Hebrews chapter 4:12 says this, for the word of God, say the word of God, it is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And sometimes we don't even know what our true intentions are when we do it. Somebody says, well, you have ulterior motives. It's like, well, I don't think I do. And of course, that person's not sure we do, because God sees the intentions of our heart. And so it's important that we ask God, say, Lord, what are the intentions of my heart? Because listen, we can deceive ourselves into believing we have right motives when God looks at us and says, you don't have right motives. And I'm going to convict you because God is greater than our heart, remember? And so if our heart condemns us, it's because he's greater than our heart. And so when we feel that, we don't resist that. In your pride, don't say that, really, that's not true, God. It's just not true. It's just it must be false guilt. It's like, no, it's the Holy Spirit. And so we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We also need to listen to the concerns of people around us who say, I think you might have a problem. Because faithful, the proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, when a friend loves you, they tell you the truth. In love, because they love you and they care about you. And sometimes when people tell us that there's a problem, we get mad at them, say, you just hurt my feelings. Well, your feelings are so much excess baggage. I'm sorry, but they are. And sometimes our feelings and our emotions lie to us, and they deceive us. And sometimes we want to be deceived because we don't want to admit that we got a problem. And so listening to God, examine your heart, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. The Spirit of God knows the motives of your heart, the secret motives of your heart. We need to examine our hearts, but we also need to purify our hearts. Now, we need the purification that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ, but God also tells us that we can purify our hearts ourselves. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a spiritual law, like the law of gravity, by the way. Did you know that? That way you feel, I feel so far away from God, I feel like God's so far away from me. God's right where he was before. And if he withdrew from you, it's because of your sin. And the way to get back to him is to draw near to God and say, God, I've sinned. And what's God do? You know, I know what my real father would have done. He would have slapped you on the floor and called you stupid. But what's my heavenly father do? He wraps his arms around you and says, I know, son. I know you sinned. Let me cleanse you and let me heal your heart. Why does he do that? Because I responded and I drew near to God. And we draw near to God, God steps in our direction and draws near to us, and he wraps us in his big arms and he cleanses us and washes us. You know, that's part of persevering in the faith, is when you've sinned, the natural tendency is to, the human nature is to back away from God and say, God doesn't love me anymore. And listen to the lies of the devil. And God's ways is said, no, come out of the bushes, take the fig leaves away, and come to me so that I can clothe you, so that I can cleanse you, so that I can love you, so that I can heal you. Purify your heart, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, repent of your sins and change your behavior. You know, when we purify ourselves, we're changing our behavior. We're saying, I'm not going to get in the mud anymore. I'm not going to play with that filth anymore. I'm not going to eat my own, as Peter puts it in a very graphic way, I'm not going to eat my own vomit again. That's pretty gross, but that's the way God sees it. James 1:21 says, therefore get rid of all, say all. It says three things here. Number one, get rid of all moral filth. All inclusive. And you say, well, I just don't think this is a sin. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who will condemn your heart. And he is the one who will argue with you about that because he knows what spiritual, what moral filth is. And moral filth needs to be dealt with. And there's only one cure for moral filth, and it's not Tide detergent. It's not Clorox bleach. It is the repentance that comes, or it's the blood of Christ that comes from repentance. And he says, so get rid of moral filth, and number two, get rid of every expression of evil. Every, say every. All-inclusive, every expression of evil. And the Holy Spirit will show you what that is. And the Word of God will tell you what that is. And number three, humbly receive the Word planted in you, which can save your souls. Humbly receive the Word. Because the Word, the heart, is referred to as soil, different types of soil in Jesus' parable. And the condition of our heart will determine whether or not we're going to receive the seed of the Word of God so that it can take root in our life and grow and bear a harvest and not only supply our need but feed others as well, that they can eat from our life. Without cleansing our hearts, they become hardened. As I say, the calcification sets in. Hebrews 31, I've got all kinds of references here on mine. I don't know why I did up there. I did it there too. Well, look at that. Well, we got a lot of verses there. So guard your heart against a hardened heart. Beware, brethren, he says. We're getting, he's warning us. Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will lie to you. And then you will lie to others. As you begin to believe the lies and the deception of sin, you will begin to speak those lies and others will buy into it as well. Others will say, that's just not right. And you say, well, you're just judging me. You know, the biggest lie I hear, I mean, one of the biggest, when somebody wants to leave their spouse for another woman or another man, and I say, that's wrong. That's sin. I say, well, Pastor, I prayed about this, and I believe that God wants me to be happy. It's a lie. You know, you're going to be happy if you obey the Word of God. And obeying the Word of God and obeying what He calls you to, the righteousness He calls you to, sometimes is painful and sometimes you got to fight to do it. But listen to me. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in our body. And I'm just warning you, I'm trying to tell you because I love you, is guard your heart with all diligence. Don't believe the lies and the deceptions of sin. God wants you to be happy, but you're never going to be happy departing from the truth and doing things that are dishonoring to God. So our hearts need to be cleansed. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is what God promised. I'm going to have the worship team to come back. This is what God promises to do with our sins. And aren't you glad God wants to forgive our sins? And that's what He does. He forgives our sins. 1 John 1:9. He casts them into the sea of forgetfulness, never more to be retrieved. Micah 7:19. He takes them away. Isaiah 7:19. He covers them. Psalms 32:1. He wipes them out. Acts 3:19. He remembers them no more. Hebrews 8:12. He remembers them. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Psalms 103:12. That's good news. God chooses to forgive us. He doesn't remember your past. The devil remembers. You remember. Other people remember. But can I tell you, when the devil throws your past in your face, as one old preacher said, throw his future in his. You know where his future is? In the eternal lake that burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity. That's his future. So we examine our hearts, we purify our hearts, and we turn our hearts. We have the ability to turn our hearts. Now, God has the ability to turn the heart of a king, but God allows us the free will. Turn your own heart. Turn your heart to me. Turn to me with all your heart, God says. With fasting and weeping and with mourning. When we're far from God, there's a time that we have to fast, weep, and mourn. But turning our heart to Him, He says, so rend your heart and not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness, and He relents from doing harm. He doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants you to turn to Him. Colossians 3:1-2 says this, that we can choose to set our priorities. We have the free will to set our priorities. And He says that if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which were from above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And listen to this. One translation says, set your hearts, set your minds, others do. Set your minds, set your hearts on things above and not on things of the earth. We can choose what we think about. What you think about is going to be what runs through your mind, which is going to influence your behavior and your words. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is and where your eternal reward is. You know, we can set our own priorities. There's times in Donna and I's life, especially through busy life and ministry and sometimes bivocational and doing that, is that we get so busy that the proper things we're not doing and other things we're doing that are good, but they're not the best things. And there's times that we had to stop and we had to have a little meeting and say, okay, we need to reset our priorities as a family. And we need to review our priorities and values because our heart can be deceived. And so we need to guard against that. Here's the thing. Cain set his heart on pride and he murdered his brother. Esau set his heart on temporary pleasure and he forfeited his inheritance. Lot set his heart on Sodom and lost his family. King David set his heart on Bathsheba and he sinned against God. Judas set his heart on personal gain and finances and he betrayed Christ. The rich young ruler set his heart on his material possessions and he rejected the kingdom of God. Demas, written about in the New Testament, said he set his heart on the world and he forsook the ministry. But we can set our hearts on God. Readjust your priorities. You know, what are you doing? How do you spend your days? Do you have a quiet time? Do you have prayer time? Do you seek the Lord every day? Or do you just come to church on Sunday and get, man, I haven't eaten all week. I'm starving. Join in on the buffet on Sunday mornings. Wow, man, that's going to hold you till tonight. Right? The Holy Spirit works within the heart of those who love and serve the Lord. He's that still, small voice in the heart of all believers. He teaches us what right and wrong is. He encourages and prompts us to resist temptation and to choose righteousness. He warns us of spiritual and physical danger. He pleads with us to live a life of faithfulness and integrity. He gives us the anointing of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth and into everlasting life, according to 1 John 2:20. I have a story that was shared by Dr. David Cooper. Is a noted British preacher. Caesar Millan attended a banquet in London one evening for special dignitaries, and a young lady sang for the gathering that night. And after her singing, he had an opportunity to speak to her. And he said, as you sang, I couldn't help but think what you could accomplish for God if you would only dedicate yourself and your gift fully to Him. And you know what? She was offended that he would say something like that to her. And so when he said that, you know, and then he went on to proceed to tell her, she told him, he says, that's very offensive to me. And he just replied, he said, I didn't mean to offend you, but I hope that you'll at least prayerfully consider what I said. Well, that night, how many of the Holy Spirit sometimes deals with at night? I can tell you many sleepless nights that I've had where the Holy Spirit just, sometimes he wakes me up and it's, oh boy, he's dealing with me. Sometimes I have to get out of bed and I have to find a place of prayer. Well, that night she became very restless and she kept waking up on and off and she couldn't sleep. And she was troubled by what she didn't realize was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Finally, at 2:00 in the morning, she got out of bed. She bowed on her knees and dedicated herself to God, surrendered her life to Jesus. And that night, during the time the Holy Spirit was dealing with her, she penned the words of this song. You'll know it from Billy Graham Crusades, "Just As I Am Without One Plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come."